movie, Star Trek, Wrath of Khan. All right. So you know the movie. There's a scene at the very end of the movie where the ship is breaking up and they have to get out of there as quick as possible. All right? But it just so happens that the warp drives are not working. And in order to fix the warp drives quickly, somebody has to go into the dilithium chamber, pull open the cap, fix the warp drive mechanism, and fix the whole thing. And this dilithium chamber is so powerful that if anybody were to even walk into it, they'd be fried instantly. But there's one person on the ship who can actually do it because he's not a human. He's made of green blood, and he's Vulcan. And he can actually go in there and fix the dilithium chamber. But there's a sacrifice to be made, and the sacrifice is this, that person would die. And so at the end of the movie, Star Trek Wrath of Khan, Spock, because the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few or the needs of the one, goes down there, opens up the door, gets inside, and fixes the chamber, and they are able to be rescued. And there's this wonderful, touching scene at the end of the movie where Spock is on one side of the glass and where Kirk is on the other side of the glass, and they're touching each other's hands, and they're talking about how great friends that they've been throughout the whole entire, you know, series. And of course, for any Star Trekkie who's seen this movie, you can't sit there without weeping dramatically because it's such an emotional time in the movie. But it just so happens that they do get the warp drive fixed, they get out of the situation, but it does cost Spock his life. Then the next movie came out, and it was kind of weird, okay? Because apparently Kirk has this ex-wife and son, and they're working on this project called the Genesis Project. And the Genesis Project is kind of this container that contains a certain amount of DNA of different things, and it gets planted, and all of a sudden out of it springs like a new Garden of Eden and a new earth. And because it's a new Garden of Eden and a new earth, everything is renewed, right? And so this actually happens, where they actually do recreate the new Garden of Eden and the new earth. And I tell you, it's a beautiful planet. And the Stoics would have been so proud. Now, the Stoics were people that lived around the time of Jesus. It was a Hellenistic movement. And the Stoics believed that the earth did that periodically, that it kind of died and it was reborn. And then it died, and it was reborn. And this happened throughout time and throughout history. Time never started, and time never ended, because all of creation kind of folded together again and was reborn. All right? Now, that process of being reborn over and over again, they had a term for it. And the term was palingenesis. Palingenesis, which is from the Greek word, which means to be born again, to be generated again. Now, Jesus uses this term, palingenesis, to talk about the end times. In our gospel lesson today in Matthew, Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." But the word there in the gospel lesson is palingenesis. The term for the end times when Jesus sits on his glorious throne is a word taken from Stoic philosophy, and it means that there's going to be a rebirth of things. But it's a different rebirth than the Stoic philosophers thought about, because it's not a constant rebirth that happens over and over again. It is the ultimate rebirth at the end of time that Jesus is talking about when he comes in his glorious kingdom and he sits on his throne, and everything happens in heaven. Now, today in the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about what it means to be born again. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about how it's not that when you're born again, you're perfect. And then last week, we saw that when you're born again, that doesn't mean that you don't go through suffering. But today, we're going to talk about what it means to be born again. Remember that story where Jesus goes to Nicodemus the Pharisee, and he says, How do I become born again? Do I go back in my mother's womb? When Jesus says to be born again, what are we talking about? And today we're going to finish this sermon series and not talk about what being born isn't, but we're going to talk about what being born again is. And our lesson that we're going to look at today is from Paul. We looked at Peter, we looked at John, and now we're going to look at Paul and to see what he says about being born again. And we're going to start in chapter 3 of Titus. Now, Titus was a church planner, And he was going off planting churches. And so Paul, in a very clear and succinct method, told Titus what it takes to be a church planter and what he should be doing. And in the last chapter, in chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says this: "He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." He saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. You see, if you were to talk to anybody about what it means to be born again, you would say, oh, it means to be righteous, that we become more righteous people. And in a way, we do, because God's righteousness comes within us. But if you think it's a righteousness that you're doing, then they're having a problem. Who was Jesus talking to about this? He was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was who? A Pharisee. Nicodemus was the righteous of the righteous. And yet Jesus says to him, you must be born again. You must have this palingenesis in your life. Here's the key. A lot of people think that to be born again means that you become more righteous, that it is your righteousness that makes you born again. You might even think that when you walk out these doors that you become a holier person and that's what saves you. But the problem is, that's not what Paul's saying. He saved us, not because of our righteousness. As a matter of fact, your righteousness can become a stumbling block to becoming born again. How's that? If you rely on your own righteousness and not God's righteousness, and you rely on yourself and not God, that can be a stumbling block to you being born again. Look at Martin Luther. If you know the story of Martin Luther, he was a monk. He gave up everything. He prayed 7 times a day, prayed the Psalms. He was a righteous man. He would sit there prostrate on the ground and pray. He would take things and beat himself to try to purge all the sin outside of himself. And he was a very, very righteous man. And yet, he wasn't born again until he came across Paul's letter to Galatians, where he says the same thing. It is not your righteousness that saves you, but it is grace through faith that God saves you. And Luther said that when he looked back of it, he said, all my righteousness, everything that I did that I thought I was doing to please God, he said, that was like a filthy rag. God didn't want it. Why? Because God saw that he was doing it for his own salvation. And God says, no, you don't do anything for your salvation. I do your salvation. And all of your good works, if you think that they're saving you, they're like filthy rags. They don't mean a thing. And what it means to be born again, to be palingenesized, if that's a word, to be palingenesized, is to understand first and foremost that God does it. Which leads us to our second point. What must you do to be born again? What must you do to be born again? And it's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Because if you think that there's something inside you that you must do to be born again, if there's some act of righteousness that you must do to be born again, then you haven't got the concept yet. Because you don't do anything. Listen to what Paul says in verse 3, the second half to verse 6. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, there's that word palingenesis again, and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, does anywhere in this verse say what you must do to become saved? No. What is it? It's he saved us and he poured out generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. It is all God's work. And so what you must do to become saved is almost a trick question, because being born again is the anti-act. How's that? We don't do anything. And if anybody comes to you and says, you must do this or this or this or this to become born again, then what you are doing is relying on works that you're doing to become born again. But that's not what Scripture says. And that's not what Paul says. If you want to become born again, it is the power of God's Holy Spirit through the washing and regeneration, and it's the power of God's Word, the Word that spoke and the creation was created. It's that power, that kingly power, that godly power that comes upon you and makes you born again. It is the anti-act. And when that happens to you, you become part of a community, you become part of a movement, you become a part of God's church. when Paul says in chapter 3, verse 7-8, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Because when you are born again, you are no longer just you and God. When you become born again, you become a community of people working together to do God's work and his kingdom work in this world. It's like the little kids today who individually couldn't go and get the candy. But you put them together as a group and you say, go, and let me tell you, there's no stopping them, especially when candy's involved. And it's just one guy back there blocking them from the candy. When you become born again, you are part of something that is great, that is fantastic. It is a part of a movement where you become heirs to God's eternal life and his eternal kingdom. But here's the really, really cool thing. And it plays off of this word palingenesis. And this is what Paul wants to talk about. Because being reborn is the ultimate palingenesis. It is the ultimate new birth. Because when does salvation occur? Does it occur at the moment that you accept Christ? Or does salvation happen at some time other than that? When is salvation? And if you look at this word palingenesis and you unpack it, you realize that this new creation that Jesus is talking about, that God's talking about, has happened, has already happened, is happening, and will happen in the future. Because it is the King's presence in this world that is happening through a new creation and a new birth. And if you take palingenesis to its full extent, what it means is that salvation occurs in your life at many, many, many times because God's doing the salvation in your life and he does it over and over and over again. He is the ultimate palingenesis. The future when he sits on his glorious throne and he judges all nations, that's when salvation happens. When you live in this life and every time you look to God and the Holy Spirit works in your life, salvation is happening. When you were baptized, salvation is happening. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross at Calvary, salvation was happening. When the earth was created and God knew that man would eat from the tree and that he would need to send his son, and so he put a plan into place so that we would be saved, salvation was happening. Palingenesis, being born again, means that you are freed from time frames. God's salvation works in you from all time. When were you saved? Always saved. Because God does the saving in you and God does the work in you through Jesus Christ. At the end of the second movie, okay, now we're back to the Star Trek movie. They had some DNA from Spock, okay, and they created a new Spock baby, and the Spock baby grew very, very rapidly. And it turned out that Spock really wasn't dead, okay? Because right at the end of the first movie, it's Wrath of Khan, Bones, okay, Dr. McCoy, Spock does this mind meld, but it's like the ultimate mind meld, and everything that was Spock went into McCoy, okay? So now McCoy's walking around with Spock stuff in him. And then they had this body of Spock, and the whole idea of the next movie was to get Spock to the point where he could get all that Spock stuff back out of McCoy and back into the Spock so Spock could be regenerated. It was the coolest thing. And at the end of the movie, there was a new Spock, all right? A new and improved Spock. And because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross, and because you and I have been born again, and because someday we'll sit in judgment and be found favorable for all the sinful things we did, we are going to be born again, again. And we will be with Jesus Christ forever in the ultimate palingenesis. In his name, amen.